of challenging you all to read with me and open. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. I ask you to get them out and open them up. We're looking at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis, as I said the last week, is the first book in the Bible. Don't get lost in the table of contents. Genesis, if you don't have your Bible with you, it's in the Pew Bible. It's on page 17 of the Pew Bible. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 10 through chapter 13, verse 2. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm going to try to do the jacket today, but I can't. I'm already getting hot up here. This isn't good. I'm not on fire yet. But I'm going to try to bring it today, I promise. I wanted to get up here this morning, and I wanted to show a scene from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. There's a scene where the main character, Wesley, is ill, and he's near death, and he's brought to Billy Crystal's character, Miracle Max. The problem is Miracle Max is a cynic. He doesn't appear to be happy with life, but Wesley's friends ask Miracle Max to save their friend Wesley. Max will save Wesley, though, for one reason and one reason alone: if his cause is noble. So Max takes the bellows, he fills up Wesley's lungs and pushes on him, and Wesley says, "True love." His cause is true love. But Max pretends he didn't hear him say true love. Instead, Max, because he's been hurt in the past, says, "I can't help him. He said to blathe." And we all know that to blathe means to bluff. At this point, Max's wife comes running into the room yelling, "Liar! You know he said true love." And I wanted to show that scene because of what we're looking at this week. I wanted to because this section of Scripture, we see Abraham lying. He lied about who his wife was. And he is known as the man of faith. And we do not see faith at all right here. Instead, we see during a time of trial, we see Abraham doing exactly what any of us would do. Scripture says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter, he looked at his wife Sarai. 'I know you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was beautiful. Abram was called out of Haran and was in the promised land, as we saw last week in the Scriptures. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give you all of this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And he ended up in an area called Bethel." We see this in chapter 12, verse 8. Bethel means the house of God. And Abraham built an altar there and he pitched his tent there. But for some reason, he decided to head south toward the Negev. I've seen Negev, Neveb, it's a hard word to pronounce. It sounds a little weird, but the Negev is the southern region of the Promised Land. And like I said last week, Abraham entered through Haran. So Abraham literally traveled from the northern expanse of Israel, where he entered from Haran, to the southern expanse in Israel, where he landed in the Negev. He was all over the Promised Land, the land that God had promised the people. The problem, though, is that the Negev has very little rainfall. During the wet season, there's lots of rain. You could feed your cattle. The animals can run around, and there's plenty of grain and grass. But during the dry season, it's considered a desert. And it was at this time of the year that instead of Abraham turning and going north back into the Promised Land, going north back towards Bethel, the house of God, we find him heading south instead towards Egypt, which we know through scriptures is a flourishing land, but it's not God's land. It's not the Promised Land that God had sent Abraham to. You know, we're so similar to Abram. We come to a saving faith in the Lord and things go well. We understand what the Lord has done for us and we follow. But then something happens. Something always happens. I can't help but think of the countless college students who leave and go away to college. It's a known fact that 50% of all students that leave the church to go to college end up leaving the faith, end up falling away from the faith. Granted, a portion of those people that fall away from the faith never had faith in the beginning. They were appeasing their parents. They were going to church because they were told to. But then there's a great percentage of those who leave the faith, who leave the Lord, and turn away upon going to college. They start partying. They start sleeping around. They start living like everyone else in the world. They turn away from God because they see the pleasures of the world are more fulfilling. They're more satisfying, at least for a moment. Or the adult. What about the adult who was a true follower through high school, who was a true follower through college, who never strayed, but then life sets in? Work takes priority, and family's put in the back seat. Work takes priority. God is pushed to the third row. And they turn from trusting in God and they start trusting in themselves because they're bringing money in, they're providing for their families, they're doing stuff. And they don't realize God is the one still providing. And this is what we see happening to Abram here. He left the house of God. He left Bethel. And when trial hits, he runs to Egypt, which is where so many people traveled during times of dry season, because there was always an abundance of faith, of food there. Abram took his eyes off the Lord and he found himself relying on the ways of man, but he was smart. He told his wife that she had to say she was his sister. He understood the ways of the day. He understood what was going to happen. He understood that if the father wasn't around, it was the eldest brother who was placed in charge of the sister. The custom was that if someone was interested in the girl, they would negotiate with the eldest person, the eldest male, for the hand of the woman in marriage. Abram knew that famine would not, he knew it wouldn't last long. It would only last for a season. And if someone had come to him and they wanted to negotiate the hand of Sarah to be their wife, which was the custom, he could continue the negotiations. He could postpone this as long as he had to. He could postpone the marriage until he was ready to leave the Promised Land and Sarah would go with him. The problem is Abraham was compromising. He was compromising and he wasn't following the Lord. This is why I said that we are so like this. This is why I said that when kids go away to college, we're similar. They fall away from the Lord. They start sinning. They start compromising. The Lord is doing everything. He's making everything okay, but college kids compromise. Is sex really that bad? Look at God. We have ways now to have sex where children are not going to come about. It's okay. Everyone's doing it. Or the adult who makes work a priority. Everyone is doing it. God can wait. My marriage can last. And many marriages don't, or at the very least, many marriages are not healthy after years of this going on. And it doesn't just end with this. We fall into the acceptance of sin because we don't see it as sin anymore. We've compromised too much. We see it now as a way of life. We look and we say, so-and-so are living this way. They're living lives that are better than Christians. They're more moral than we are. So is it really that bad? No, they're not married. You can't hold them accountable, really, God, can you? Look, they're good people. You know, it's easy for us to turn our backs on the Lord. It's easy for us to compromise when it comes to following God because we allow the societal norms to become our norms. We look at these social norms and we say, they're not really that bad. Same-sex marriage is not bad. They're happier than we are. They last longer. Living with your spouse before you get married isn't that bad. We don't have to have kids anymore. We allow social norms to impact us. And Abraham thought he was going to get away with it. He thought because the social norm of the day was, well, if Joe wants to marry my sister, he has to come and negotiate with me for many months, and I'm just going to leave before I give her away. But it backfires on Abraham. Instead of someone coming to Abraham and negotiating for his sister, she was taken away. Scripture says, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Instead of negotiating the bride price, as was custom in the time of Noah, in the time of Abram, Pharaoh just took what he wanted. But he recognized Abram's wealth. He recognized that Abram was probably a man of noble birth, because Abram already had lots of animals. He already had servants. He already had wealth. So he wanted to respect Abram, even if he wasn't going about it based on tradition. Which is why he started sending Abram all these gifts. Pharaoh considered them to be the bride price for Sarai. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. While Abram was trying to take things into his own hands, Abram went to Egypt to take care of his animals. Abram went to Egypt to take care of his family during this time of famine instead of relying on the Lord. God was still in charge. Abram made his wife tell everyone that she was his sister instead of relying on the Lord. But God was still in charge. While we see Abraham doing all this, we can't help but see God is still in charge. Remember this right here, this book, this account of Abraham, it was written to the people of Israel. It was written to the people of Israel who were just brought out of Egypt. It was written so they could remember who they were supposed to rely on. To remember that God is still in charge. The wedding hadn't happened yet. But if it had happened, if Sarah had been taken and married off to Pharaoh, the people of Israel wouldn't be there anymore. If it had been left up to Abram, Sarah's gone. And what does that do with respect to God's promise to Abram that we saw last week in verse 2? I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Or the second part of verse 3, all people on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, yeah, Abram, he could get remarried. He could find a younger model who wasn't barren. Remember, Abraham is a 75-year-old man at this point. But that's not the promise God had in mind. God was showing his people that he has always been in charge. And this disease forced on Pharaoh, it was to deal directly with Abram. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your sister? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife?" We don't see Abram answering any of these questions here. All we see is Pharaoh giving back his wife. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." God has been in charge the whole time. Even when Abram decided to take things into his own hands, even when Abram decided to do it all himself, even when Abram decided not to rely on God, God didn't leave him. Abram, just like most of us, took his life, took the responsibilities of making things happen into his own hands. He ran to Egypt. He lost his wife. And yet God still provided. God still kept his promise. And Abram was blessed. Abram wasn't blessed because he had done anything right. In fact, he's done everything wrong. But God's in charge. And that is what God wants the Israelites to understand as they have just come out of Egypt. People, Israelites, I am your God. This father you look to, Abram, he was a man of faith. You all know about him. He was just like you, though. He wasn't a high and mighty person. He was no different than you are. But he believed, just as you have believed. But he also failed many times. He compromised many times. But I, God, I have kept my promise. I blessed Abram and made him into a blessing. And now I'm going to bless you and I'm going to keep my promise with you. But you need to follow me because I am your God. You know, some have tried to argue that Abraham was a greedy man, that he knew he was going to get all these possessions from Pharaoh by saying that Sarah was his sister. But but the truth is, Abram had no clue. Abram had no clue that Pharaoh was going to come and take his sister. He was saying this to save his own life, you're right. But the way negotiations were made for a bride at that time, Abraham had no idea. Abram never expected the Pharaoh was going to come and take her. He never understood that the Pharaoh was going to grab her and then all of a sudden start sending him all these gifts, many gifts that would make Abram even more wealthy. Pharaoh thought Abram was a noble man and his sister was a noble woman. Abram wasn't trying to be a greedy guy. He didn't know this was going to happen, but God kept his promise. Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." By taking Sarah, even though Abram had lied, Pharaoh brought a curse upon himself. Pharaoh brought a curse upon himself because he didn't go through the proper techniques, the proper customs in order to gain a wife. And God brought about disease on Pharaoh, which can also be read that God brought about plagues on Pharaoh and his household. This account of Abram's life has to be resonating through all of the Israelites who are just now coming out of Egypt. Jacob and his sons went into Egypt because of a famine. They lived there. But after a time, Egypt turned the descendants of Abram into slaves. And God remembered his promise because the people turned back to God. So God brought Moses to Egypt to be his voice. God brought about plagues on Egypt. And the Israelites walked out of Egypt with many riches. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. These parallels can't go unnoticed. God wants his children to know that he has always been in charge, even when his children falter and turn away. God wants his people to know that they have done nothing to deserve their salvation. But God has kept his promise. And from the beginning, all he has ever wanted his creation to do is follow him. All he wants his creation to do is trust him, turn back to him, obey him. And this account of this story is powerful. God provides even when we don't obey. God provides because he doesn't break his promises. But what if Abraham had stayed in the promised land instead of going down into Egypt during the famine? I think this is a question for all of us to ask ourselves, because it relates to what the Israelites need to keep in mind, and it relates to what we need to keep in mind. For Abram to have stayed in the promised land, it would have required total faith in the Lord. For Abram to have stayed in the promised land, Abram would have had to put aside the ways of man, to put aside the thoughts of man, and to say, God, I really trust you with everything I have, which is what God wants from all of us. God, through Moses, was telling the Israelites to totally trust in the Lord with all their minds, hearts, souls, and strength. God, through Moses, was telling the Israelites that God has always been in charge, and that he, the Lord, was what brought the Israelites out of Egypt and what brought about all these blessings. He did it with Abraham, and he's just now done it with the Israelites. God is showing them, the Israelites, that without Abram, they would not be here anymore. And he is saying, worship me alone. Have a relationship with me alone. I am your God. I have shown it to all the nations. Follow me and I will bless you. Follow me and I will be there to protect you. While Abram is known as the man of faith, God is showing the Israelites that he was still just a man. He wasn't anything special. He lost sight of God many times in his life. He went about doing things by his own strength many times instead of just trusting in God and allowing God to do the work. But he's also showing him that he has kept his promise. I believe if Abraham had stayed in the promised land, God would have kept his promise there. God would have provided. But even though Abraham strayed, we still see God providing, because God never negates his promise. And his promises, as we saw last week, all people on the earth will be blessed through you. This message, it's so important for us today. God desires that we turn to him and follow him. God desires that we simply trust and obey him. But he knows that we're human beings, which is why he had to do the work. And he wants us to know that he did it. He wants us to look at the truths of the scriptures, which states that in the beginning, from the beginning to the end, he's always in charge. He wants us to look to the scriptures and see that man from the beginning has always fallen short, which is why God had to come to earth and walk on the earth, which is why he had to come to earth and die on a cross, and why he had to rise again from the grave 3 days later. He had to show his creation that there's nothing they can do to earn their salvation, that he alone has called who he calls. And if only they would trust and obey, things would be great. He would keep his promises. We would be blessed. The rules of the Torah that the Israelites were given, they weren't a set of rules that they were supposed to painstakingly follow. They were a set of rules that were supposed to point them to the fact that they desperately need God because they can't do it on their own. They were a set of rules that were given them to be a constant reminder that God is in charge and how much faith they don't have. But if they just kept following. And for us, they're a way for us to remember the same thing. The rules in Scripture are not something that we need to painstakingly follow in order to be right with God. God calls us to him. God does all the work. We do nothing. But once we are following God, we are told to love the Lord with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And this sends us to the scriptures. This sends us searching to know more about God, to understand what God has done and why he has done it for us. But it also sends us there so we can seek and understand what God wants of us. God wants us to trust and obey. And that song has been in my head all week. I can't get it out of it. I don't want to start singing it now. But I kind of feel like, I'm stopping. It's true. The rules the Israelites were getting, They were getting these rules at the same time they were hearing about Abraham. And they were a way for God to show his people that they can't do it on their own. And just like Abraham, just like the Israelites, we stray on a regular basis. Just like Abraham going down into Egypt instead of going back up to the promised land, we compromise. We lose sight of the Lord. Reading the scripture daily, praying daily, adhering to the Ten Commandments, it doesn't make you a better person. Quit drinking, quit smoking, eat healthier, doesn't make you a better person. The scriptures say if you think it is wrong and you do it, you're sinning. Not my brother or sister or friend who is also doing it, but me. If I think it's wrong because of the scripture, I'm sinning. True, there are sins that are wrong no matter what. There is a moral law and a ceremonial law, and people need to desperately understand that. But how can they understand the difference between a moral law and a ceremonial law if they don't open up their scriptures? Because God shows us, he's showing us his love. God challenges us when we go to the scriptures. He challenges us to grow more in our faith, to grow more mature. And we see that here with Abram. We see that he was a man of faith, but he struggled just like we did. He had times where he wasn't following God at all. He had times where he was doing things on his own. And yet we see that God continues to keep his promise. This should encourage the college student or the 20-something who feels like they've fallen away from the grace because what they've been doing for the last 2 years. This should encourage the adult who has made work a priority and put God and their family on the back seat because it's the social norm. This should encourage anyone who has veered off the path of following God. Because God is still in charge. Just look at verse 3 of chapter 13. And I should have put this in our scripture reading for this morning. From the Negev, this is after he left Egypt, after he was kicked out. From the Negev, he went back to from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place where Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. Abram veered off path. Abram left the house of the Lord to travel south to the Negev. He went and did his own thing. And at the end, when God kept his promise, he ended up back at Bethel again. He ended up back in the house of the Lord. We veer off the path so often, but God has a plan for us no matter what, and his plan is always fulfilled. His plan for Abram was to bring about the Christ 42 generations later. His plan for the Christ is to bless all the nations. His plan is always fulfilled. And that is a blessing, a promise that we can take to the bank. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning, seeking your will, trying to figure out the scriptures, trying to know the scriptures more so that we can grow and be more like you, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the challenge that you have placed before us of following you. And we just ask that you show us that direction where you'd want us to go. It's in your wonderful name we pray, Lord. Amen.